For the rest of you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 44 through 46. So we're in our second week looking at the different type of parables that Jesus taught through. Now, as a kid, I remember kind of, do you remember the fire safety weeks at your school and stuff like that? So the firemen would come and they would teach you things like how to stop, drop, and roll and just kind of fire safety stuff within your house. I remember I got a sticker I was supposed to put on the outside of my window or something like that that would let the firemen know if they had to come, like someone's in this room or whatever it may be. Well, each time they would come, I would always kind of think through in my head, okay, if there's a fire in my house, what do I want to grab type of thing? And I would always make this list of things, like three or four things. I was like, I want to make sure I grab these things in case of a fire. And so, you know, without my parents really knowing it, each night I would kind of have them in a certain spot, you know, that I was like, okay, if something goes down tonight, I'm going to grab these things real quick. Forget family members. These things are coming with me type of thing, you know. And so one of the things that I, as a kid, I wanted to make sure I had, I didn't have many stuffed animals, but I did have one, all right? And it was a stuffed Alf. Do you remember Alf, the 80s, like, alien life form type of little weird-looking dude, you know? Alf went everywhere with me. Like, Alf was my compadre, my homeboy. Like he was with me wherever I went. So the first thing, if I was going out that window, Alf was coming with me, all right? And so Alf was number one. Well, the second thing, I was like, well, I need my baseball glove, you know? And so I always would have my baseball glove in my little toy chest that was close to my bed. I was like, all right, it's always on top. I don't have to dig through it, you know, in case of an emergency. It's going to be there. And the last thing is my 1989 full complete set of the of my Upper Deck baseball cards, because I knew it was worth a lot. You know, it had the Ken Griffey Jr. Rookie card in there. I was like, I can make a few hundred bucks on this thing right now if something went down, and I can rebuy a lot of my toys. So I want to get the 1989 complete Upper Deck set. So those are the things that I wanted to make sure that I got in case of a fire. Well, over the years, obviously, those things change. You know, I no longer sleep with my Alf or need him as much. So I trade him out for something like my Walkman or something back in the day, you know, whatever it was. And so those things would change over the years. The value I placed on things changed throughout the year. What I treasured changed throughout the years. And it showed what I was willing to give up and what I was actually not willing to give up over those years. You know, I was willing to give up all the other stuff, but just not those, three or four things in case of that happened. Well, when Jesus talked about finding the kingdom, he kind of used terms like this. He used, like, what your treasure is. And he taught about finding the kingdom was finding something with such incredible value that you were literally willing to give everything up based on what you found. Now, he taught through probably two of the shortest parables in the Bible in these two verses or three verses. Now, this could be the shortest passage I've ever preached on in my life, but do not worry, it will still be a full-length sermon, all right? So I knew you were worried. It's like three verses. How long can he go? Oh, I can go a long time. Don't you worry, all right? So let's start reading in verse 44 in chapter 13, all right? And we're just going to read through all three verses. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, highlight that phrase, I think that's key, goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. So these are really two similar stories, right? Like they're very similar in kind of what they're trying to portray, and very similar in the distinct point that they're actually trying to make. So in the first story, you have this man who randomly kind of comes upon this treasure that's buried in some random field. He kind of stumbles upon it. Now, we don't really know what he was doing in the field. We don't know if he was plowing it, if he's being paid to care for that field. I don't know if he was taking a shortcut home, if he was trying to bury a dead body. Whatever he was doing, I don't know. But whatever he was doing, he uncovered this treasure that was in this field. And so haven't we all dreamed of this, right? Like in your backyard, you're in your backyard, you're digging a hole for something, and you're just kind of hoping that you hit this treasure chest that some pirates laid there for years in the past, or whatever it is. Now, when I'm in the backyard, I'm hoping, because I used to watch the Beverly Hillbillies when I was growing up, I'm hoping I hit oil. All right, and so I'm hoping I do that, and all of a sudden I become Jed Clampett, you know. And so that's my hope. Now, I'm not one of those people that have the metal detectors. You know the people at the beach that are going along the beach trying to find the metal detectors. Well, I always kind of thought they were a little weird and stuff, the people with the metal detectors. But in my search this week, and kind of in my kind of research and trying to get my sermon together, I actually came across a dude that was a metal detector guy that discovered $5 million worth of gold because he was a metal detector guy. So I ordered one this week just to see if I could find it, all right? So in Jesus' day, finding treasure was actually not all that uncommon. Back then, people didn't have banks, so they literally had all their possessions, and sometimes to hide them, they would go bury it in their fields. Or if they knew an army or they were being invaded or something like that, they would go take all their precious valuables and then go bury it in their land, in their field somewhere, hoping that the invading army wouldn't find it. And so they could go, after they had left, if they all survived, they could go and dig up all their possessions so that the invading army wouldn't take it. So in Jesus' day, a lot of people would go bury that stuff. Well, then they didn't make it in the invasion. And so that stuff just stayed out in the field. And then when someone else took over the land, they started plowing the field or doing whatever, and all of a sudden they hit the jackpot in the field or whatever it may be. So kind of coming up with this buried treasure thing was not uncommon in those days. So this guy finds this treasure, and then he goes back. He's like, okay, I'm going to put this back in the dirt and not tell anyone that I found it, which seems a little shady, but Jesus doesn't go into that, so we're not going to go into that. But all we know is this guy gave up everything to then go buy the land that he found the buried treasure in. And so it says in order for him to purchase this land that he literally had to give up everything to get the land. So then comes the most important three words in this passage and in this parable. It says, in his joy. Now, normally, if I walk away from things that I love, from my possessions, like, I'm going to be a little devastated, right? Like, you're going to have some buyer's remorse because I was like, oh, like, I just gave up this. I just gave up that. Like you're going to have some type of buyer's remorse because those things just meant a lot to you. But it says that this guy gave up everything, and in his joy, he gave up those things because what he was gaining was far more valuable than anything that he could walk away with on this earth. And so that's what Jesus says is like finding the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, then we come to the second parable, which is basically making the same point with a few small distinctions. There, this time, the one who discovers the great treasure is this merchant, and he's actually going to look out for this treasure. Like, he's normally going to try to find pearls and stuff like that. So he's trying to find treasure. He's on the search for this treasure. Unlike the first guy, this guy doesn't uncover it accidentally, but he's making a lifetime of actually hunting for this stuff. So pearls were actually the most valuable kind of commodity in those days because they were just hard to come by. And so if you were to have pearls or have a pearl or something, it's typically the wealthy that have those things. And so this man made a living of buying and selling pearls, which pretty much meant that he was pretty wealthy. All right? But the one that he came across had such exquisite kind of value and just beauty to it that he sells every other pearl, every other thing that he has possession, just so that he can have this one. And so we have two different men. We have kind of this blue-collar guy, it seems like, and this white-collar guy. We have one who's not looking for the treasure and one that was looking for the treasure. But different men both encounter something so valuable that they were willing to give up everything just to have that thing. So everything in life looked worthless to them based on the treasure that they were getting. And this is what discovering the kingdom of God is like, Jesus said. These small parables teach us, I think, some incredible truth about the kingdom of God. And I kind of want to divulge those things to you today. So there's three things that I think this shows us about the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom of God is hidden. This is actually a common theme in Matthew, and it's a little bit based on what we were talking about last week with the parable of the sower. The gospel is hidden, and a lot of people just miss it. I think about Jesus for a moment. You know, Jesus was the Son of God. He came to earth, and he didn't look any different from anybody else, right? He was just a normal-looking guy, you know, but he had all the power of God. And so because of the way that he looked, a lot of people just missed who Jesus was. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't believe who he was. You know, God doesn't want people who only want to use him to gain his power. And so they missed him on purpose because he wants people who will love him and who will love others. And if he had come in power and beauty and just attracted all the people with power and beauty, then they would only want to use Jesus for their own gain. And so one of my favorite trilogies in movies is the Indiana Jones trilogy. And so one of the movies is The Last Crusade. They're on this journey to find kind of the Holy Grail. Well, they get to the point to where they find the cave where the Holy Grail is. And so the Nazis are there with Indiana Jones. There's this big fight there. And so one of the Nazis then shoots Indiana Jones's dad in the side and is like, now you got to go find the Holy Grail for me, because you get the Holy Grail, you pour the water, or he drinks the water, your dad will be saved. So Indiana Jones is like, well, I got to go find this Holy Grail. So he goes through all these things, and he finally comes to the place where the Holy Grail is. And so there's this old knight that's been there for ages. And so he basically says, he looks and it's like, one of these is the Holy Grail. And there's like like 40 or 50 of these grails. Like, well, which one is it? Well, there's this Nazi kind of scientist lady that's like, oh, it has to be one of beauty, one of things. So they start looking for the grail that's the most encrusted with diamonds or emeralds, or that's laden with gold and ever. So she picks up and she was like, this is the one worthy of a king, you know. She hands it to her Nazi friend and he dips it in water and he drinks it and he turns like 200 years old really quickly and he dies. And the knight that's been there forever is like, you have chosen wisely. Well, no joke. You know, like the guy just died. Then Indiana Jones, like, it has to be something simple. And so he grabs the simplest cup that he could find there. And he said, this is the cup of a carpenter. And so he dips it in the water. He drinks it. And then the knight tells him, well, you've chosen wisely. And, you know, so he then takes it and saves his dad and so forth. And so what we see in that story is that it wasn't the beauty that was attracted to it, but because the one who was seeking beauty actually missed the grail. And so what we see is that sometimes we miss the gospel, sometimes we miss the kingdom of heaven, just because it's not what we were looking for. And so what we see is, listen, the power of the gospel is hidden in its simplicity. Listen, it is simple enough to where a child can understand it, but profound enough that it can puzzle the strongest minds, you know. The message of salvation is simple. It's so simple a child can understand it, but yet it's so profound that Peter says that angels long to look into it. Is there anything else in life that's so simple that a child can understand it, but yet profound that it will baffle an angel? Like, that is something that is so complex yet so simple at the same time. And just think about for a moment what the angels have seen. They had a first row seat of creation. They have witnessed God splitting the Red Sea, making a donkey talk. Like, what blows their mind really is just looking into the gospel. And that's what they spend all their time talking about. So when we talk about, well, I may be bored with the gospel, I was like, well, how? Like, this is something so complex. Like, yeah, it's simple to understand and believe, but yet it's so complex that even the angels just long to look into it. It's why we say that when we grow in Christ, we don't grow past the gospel, but we dig deeper into the gospel, and that's how we grow in Christ. So the first thing that we see from this parable is that it's hidden, and most people that are in search of it miss it because they're in search of the wrong thing. They're in search of beauty and power, but that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus may not be been the Savior that you would have thought he would look like or be, but he was the exact Savior that you needed. Second, the kingdom of God draws us in with a greater joy. I told you that in his joy might be the most important word in these two parables. And normally, if you told a man that he had lost everything, or that you would be losing everything, but you'd be gaining something good, you'd probably still be a little devastated in your heart. Yet this man is filled with joy because the value of what he's gaining is so much more than what he's losing. So let me ask you this question to consider. Is this the metaphor you would describe with how you encountered the gospel? Did you gain so much in the gospel that whatever you lost, it just didn't matter to you? Or would this more describe your encounter with the gospel and the kingdom of God? Was it more like you encountered it, but it was more like a to-do list, a never-ending to-do list that you just never can gain approval on? Or maybe it's just this, discovering it was more like you were tied to a chain and ball and it just weighed you down in life, and that you just keeps you from having fun, the fun that you're wanting to have. So the question is which of those illustrations fits you better with the gospel? Is it this buried treasure that gives you great joy because you understand what you're gaining, even though you may be losing stuff? Or do you feel weighed down by the treasure that you found in Christ? What illustration fits you better? And if I could suggest, if it's more of the latter two, then I would suggest that maybe you don't understand Christ like you think you do. Listen, this parable confronts a deeply ingrained myth in our culture that God is basically here to upset us, and that he doesn't want us to be happy, and just doing those things, doing the things of God is going to be boring, and the things of the world is just what's fun and happy, and that God doesn't want us to enjoy life, and that he doesn't want us to be happy. Listen, God is not upset at you because you want to be happy. God wants us to enjoy life, and he wants us to enjoy his creation. Listen, God is upset when you're not finding those things in him. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you at one point in your life thought, well, the sin world looks kind of fun to me, right? They seem to be having fun over there. I'm not having too much fun over here. Christian life isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And you kind of walk away from that, and basically you just get a little religious so that you can still hold on to the things that you want to hang on to, but yet you get a little God in return. Think about it in this way. Say that on my wedding day, kind of Courtney and I stood at the altar, and the pastor was like, Courtney, you're going to say your vows now. And Courtney began to say, you know, I hereby renounce all my desires for romance, physical intimacy, and happiness to become the wife of Danny. If she said that, I would be sitting there like, whoa, hold up now. Like you're renouncing all that stuff and you're just choosing to kind of be with me. Because my mentality was, I don't want you to forsake those things. I want you to find those things in me. It does not glorify God when we serve him out of duty. Listen, write this down. God is not upset at you because you want to be happy, but he is upset with you because you choose to be happy in things outside of him. And this is what it means when we say God is jealous for you. He's not jealous in the sense that he's insecure, but he knows that the only way that we can be happy is in him, and he wants us to find that happiness in him. So let me continue with the wedding analogy one more time. Would my wife be more glorified in your eyes if you found out at that, the right before we got married, I kind of went up to someone and said, you know, there's a lot of girls out there, and a lot of them are prettier than Courtney, you know? And so, and you know what? I could have had my choice, but you know what? I just kind of feel like Courtney's the one I should go with. I mean, I'm doing this out of duty for her parents. Like, I like her parents, you know, and I just feel like I want to do this. So I'm just going to go and be with Courtney, and that's just kind of what I'm choosing. You know, if I said that to you, you'd be like, dude, you don't need to get married. Like, you don't need to make this commitment. Now, if I went up to you and said, you know what, once I met Courtney, she was the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen, and I lost interest in all other girls once I met her, that would be glorifying to Courtney. The other would not be. And this is how Jesus wants you to feel about him. Because a lot of times we have the mindset, you're like, okay, Jesus, I'll choose you, but these other things look a lot better than you. I'm just going to be honest with you. And that's a lot of times how we come to Christ. And how we treat God, we're just like, okay, God, I'm going to do this because I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. And you get a little religious and you're like, well, I'm going to take all the fun out of my life and I'm just going to do this because that's what God wants me to do. That's not the heart that God wants. That's not what he wants from you. You know, this is, God wants you to find your joy and joy alone in him. And only that joy in Christ can sustain you in your life. Those who make it as Christians are those who find actual Jesus as their joy in life. John Piper says that when he meets someone, a better question to ask them is not, well, have you received Christ as your Savior? He tends to ask people, is Jesus your treasure in life? Has Jesus become your treasure? Because if he's become your treasure, then everything else pales in comparison to him. Because a lot of people will choose Jesus, but yet they're doing it as he's their ball and chain. And not that he's the treasure, the buried treasure that they found that they were willing to give everything up for. Because that analogy for us today hits home because a lot of us try to add God into the lot other stuff we're doing. He's not the buried treasure. He's just something we're adding into our life. So the question to you this morning is, have you discovered Christ as your treasure? The gospel draws us in with a greater joy than anything else that this world can give us. I think many of us today are missing that joy in our Christian walk. That's why a lot of us are frustrated in our Christian walk. That's why a lot of people walk away from Jesus, is because they didn't come to him as he's this buried treasure that they found that's greater value than anything else in their life. They came to him, in a sense, out of duty in their minds. And because of that, he's just this never-ending checklist that they have to do. And that's not fun. But when he's the greater joy, and when you see what he's actually done for you and what he wants in your life, then those other things pale in comparison. You know, if I could make a time machine and go back and go to, like, five-year-old Danny, you know, I would go back to, like, Danny, like, this is what's going to happen in your life. You're going to meet a great girl named Courtney. Y'all are going to get married. Y'all are going to have two kids. Like, all the things that you're worried about today, like, don't worry about. You just wait for what's going to happen. It's going to be awesome, man. You know, and I know five-year-old me. And five-year-old me will be like, well, is there still going to be ice cream? Is there still going to be Oreos? Like, is that stuff still going to take place? Because Oreos and ice cream were my jam back in the day, all right? And then, you know, 41-year-old me could say, listen, what you're going to experience is going to be greater than any Oreos or ice cream that you could ever get. And that is what God is with us. God offers us real happiness, but we often ask him, well, is there still going to be ice cream, God? Are there still going to be cookies? Are there still going to be this? And God says, listen, the happiness I give you, you won't even think about ice cream. So the kingdom draws us in with a greater joy, a joy that's going to make everything else pale in comparison to what God is giving us. Third, the kingdom of heaven requires leaving it all. Notice that both men in these parables basically had to leave literally everything behind to possess the treasure. And that is the requirement. No conditions, no refusals. But the problem with many of us is that we want the treasure of the field without having to give anything up, right? We think we can have Jesus and sell and not sell everything, so rather surrender to him. We just basically do the next best thing. We just get religious, right? Religion is a way for us to pay God off. Religion is where we just do the minimal requirement that God is telling us to do just to keep him from basically being mad at us or being against us. And listen, that's not repentance and that's not joy. God is not interested in people who get involved in Christianity to keep him off their backs. He's interested in those who see him as a treasure of greater value than anything else on this earth and are willing to give everything else up because of the treasure that they found in him. So the question is, have you done that today? Do you question whether or not you can do that? Can you give it all up for him? The question becomes, what do you value the most in life? When you understand the value that you have in Christ, that kind of life just makes sense, like giving it all up for him. It just kind of makes sense for you because you see the treasure that you have in him. You know, that's what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, that you're like, you are my greatest treasure, Jesus, and I'm willing to do whatever you ask. It doesn't mean that life will be either easy, but it'll mean that it's worth it. He is the treasure in the field that's worth selling all your possessions for. Here's how Paul says it in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. If you notice, as you walk into our welcome center foyer area, just right out there, there's a sign, Creedmoor Road Baptist sign, clear sign, and at the bottom it has Philippians 3, 7 through 8. And I wrote that, I put that at the bottom of that because I want us to be a church marked by that passage. I want us to treasure Christ in this church above everything else. I want us to treasure Christ more than our comforts. I want us to treasure Christ more than our traditions. I want us to treasure Christ more than our history. I want us to be a church people who value Christ above everything else. Christ is the treasure that we come to church every single week and we worship. The way that we live actually shows the value that we place on things, right? If your church attendance is lacking, then it shows where your value is. If you don't place value on Bible study, then it shows where you value. You know, if you're not being generous and hold on to your money, then it shows where you value. So the question becomes, what does my life show that I value? Is it Jesus? Is it his body? Is it his church? Is it his mission? Or is it the things of the world? Is it piling up a bunch of money for yourself? Is it maybe climbing the corporate ladder? Is it just kind of living a life of ease and comfort? Whatever it is, what is it that you value? Maybe today you need to make a decision that Christ is your treasure. You need to be like, Danny, I actually need to give it all up for him. I've actually said I may have been following him, but the reality is there were things I treasured more than him in my life, and today I want to say that he's my greatest treasure. You know, maybe today you've done that, but maybe in time your value has shifted. You know, you've shifted away from Jesus being your treasure, and now other things are that. And maybe you need to get your priorities straight in place for Jesus to be able to use you more fully and more in ways that you never thought he could use you. So the question is Christ your treasure today? Is the gospel the most valuable truth that you know in your life today? Do you pursue the kingdom of God above all else in your life? So that's the question for us. Is God getting glory out of your life, or are you glorifying the other things in your life? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word and how it challenges us, Father, and Lord, how it opens our hearts up and allows us to see, Lord, where we're lacking and where we've gone astray and believed a lie, Father. Lord, you don't want a people who are just kind of doing duties to get you off our backs, but Father, you want a people who see you as their treasure, Father, that above anything else, Lord, that they're willing to give it all for you, Father. And so, Lord, help us to see where our values are, to see what we're treasuring more than you, Father. And Lord, wherever that is, Father, I pray that we will repent of it and, Lord, hold deeply and tightly onto Christ and the gospel, Father, and value that above anything else. So, Father, help us to see those areas of our hearts to where we treasure things more than you. And, Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient and repent of that, and, Lord, move away from it to where you become our treasure once again. Or maybe you become our treasure first and foremost, Father. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.